Welcome in to You're the Cure right here on AM 580 and 95.9 FM with Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Check out VeritasMedical.com for archived shows and other important information to help you regain control of your health. That's VeritasMedical.com. Let me say good morning once again to Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Good morning, Wade. I'm doing good.
Doing good as well. Of course, that rain was pretty nice. But,
it's
all
been a great
good.
Summer. Plenty of rain.
Yeah.
West Texas. Good looking cotton out there.
Breaking that drought.
All right. Well, today we're going to talk about what the Bible says about sickness and disease. I get that question a lot, and the Bible has a lot to say about that.
Cool.
Before we jump into that, I want to tell everybody next week, it's going to be my honor to interview Dr. Peter McCullough. He's a professor of medicine, internal medicine, cardiology, most published cardiorenal doctor in the world. And I would say he's the most authoritative person on COVID-19 in the entire world.
Even more so than Fauci.
That's a pretty low bar. Clinically speaking, he's treated patients, actually. He's probably treated more patients and published more on the treatment of COVID-19 than anybody in the world. And Dr. McCullough is a professor of medicine with the Texas A&M Medical School out of the Dallas branch, Baylor, Dallas. And he's been on Fox lately, but he's probably given more interviews on this subject than anybody, you know, out there besides Fauci. So anyways, we'll have Dr. McCullough next week going to talk about all things COVID. I think he's really going to lay a good case down that we need to immediately stop the vaccination program. I've had a lot of parents reach out to me. Their kids going back to college this fall, and they're extremely concerned about the mandates for vaccines. So we're going to talk about all that next week. And the following week, we'll have Stephanie Siniff on her new book on glyphosate and the connection to COVID. Glyphosate being the main ingredient Roundup. So a couple of exciting interviews coming up over the next couple of weeks. We will start the show talking about COVID, but then I want to move on to deeper things. I'd really like to get past the COVID thing because, I mean, we've been on this thing for a year and a half or two now. It's just ridiculous. Not two, I guess. But anyways, I've lost track. It seems like 5 years of talking about this stuff.
No kidding, right?
And it just won't go away. And the truth is the truth, and the truth hasn't changed the whole time. So here's some more truth. That, again, you're going to have to get off conventional media to get the truth. Whoever's being censored in the media, social media in particular, that's actually who you need to be listening to, as Dr. McCullough will tell us next week. So a little bit of truth out of Israel, and I'm going to talk about Israel because they're the most vaccinated country in the world. They had a deal with Pfizer, so I think they're like 80 or 90% vaccinated, and we can, I would say, definitively say the Pfizer vaccine's an utter failure. That's a quote from Dr. McCullough. Others are saying it too, including Dr. Zelenko in New York, who was the leading clinician early on in New York using hydroxychloroquine. But 80% of acute COVID-19 cases in Israel are in fully vaccinated patients. This Delta variant, the vaccine offers no protection to it.
Can I ask you a question since you just said that?
Uh-huh.
There was a story. Okay, you've been following a story about the Democrats that fled the Texas legislature.
Yeah.
They went to Washington, D.C. They got on a plane, no mask. And then now the story is that it's been 5 confirmed cases of COVID-19 with these legislators that were all, you know, went to Washington, D.C. Well, the Texas Democrat Party put out a statement yesterday, which I found fascinating, because we've been told how many times in the media that the current vaccines, Moderna, Pfizer, particularly the Pfizer one, you just said that protected against the Delta variant. The Texas Democrat Party said, yeah, we had 5 members that were on this flight that, you know, has COVID-19, but they all had their vaccinations. And I thought, well, wait a minute. We've been inundated from all levels of media that all these that it's the unvaccinated that are the problem, not the vaccinated, the unvaccinated.
Yep.
But yet they put out this statement saying, no, they were all vaccinated, but they all got the Delta Airlines variant. You know what I mean? So what's the truth about that?
The truth is the vaccine done protection. That was the initial data Pfizer gave to the FDA to get emergency authorization. The whole endpoint was decreased symptoms. The goal, apparently.
Yeah, so they were asymptomatic.
At least the stated goal was it'll decrease your symptoms if you get COVID. So it doesn't decrease your chance of getting COVID or decrease transmission. Doesn't decrease death. It wasn't shown to do any of that in the original data. But, again, Israel's our best thing to look at. 80% of COVID cases in Israel are in fully vaccinated patients. I mean,
just so I'm clear, you would say that the Texas Democrat Party, they're not lying when they say, no, they were vaccinated, but they got the Delta variant.
Right.
Wow. That's mind-blowing to me.
But here's another study only. Of all these new cases, 40% are in vaccine. This is out of the U.S. 40%. Another study was 47% of all these new cases are unvaccinated. Only 1% were in those who had natural immunity. And that's what we've been saying. You can't improve on God's immune system. If you get natural immunity, it's a robust immunity, much deeper and more robust than any man-made false immunity, obviously. And it'll most likely be lifelong. Again, we've talked about before SARS-CoV-1 from 19 or 20 years ago. They're still fully immune to not only SARS-CoV-1, but also SARS-CoV-2, which is 20% different than SARS-CoV-1 genetically. And all these variants are only, 0.3 to 3% tops difference. So natural immunity rocks. It's awesome. Should be the goal. Which brings us to these kids. I mean, this is an emergency authorized medical therapy, gene therapy. It's illegal to coerce or mandate an emergency authorized medical therapy. I can't even believe we're sitting here talking about this. All these college kids going back to school and high school kids to coerce or to single them out somehow or to require them to do something different like test every week. I read that's what Baylor's going to do. I'm a Baylor grad, so I've had some Baylor folks reaching out to me. And we'll address this deeply next week with Dr. McCullough, whose son was a 4-year letterman at Baylor. So we have some common theme here. And we're not just, it's not just to call out Baylor. It's as far as I know, all these universities are doing the same thing. It's unbelievable because kids aren't affected by COVID. If they would get it, their natural immunity is what we want. We want to be naturally immune to COVID. That will protect you from all the different variants. I mean, we can go all the way back to lockdowns. You know how ill-advised those were. I'm not going to rehash all that stuff, though. My point is kids aren't affected by it, but they are affected at a much higher rate by adverse outcomes. Even one death, one case of myocarditis, which, again, Dr. McCullough is a cardiologist. Next week we'll talk about this. In a kid is too many. And there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of myocarditis. And I can't keep track of how many kids have died. The VAERS data came out this past weekend on Friday. Almost 11,000 deaths reported to VAERS. And we know that that's underreporting. Historically speaking, here's the kids' data that came out on Friday. This is 12 to 17 year olds. 14,003 total adverse events, 866 rated as serious, 14 reported deaths. This is just in the latest data dump. This is not total. 2 of the 9 deaths were suicide. The most recent reported death includes a 13 year old boy. It gives the VAERS ID number there with a previous history of COVID. Anyone who's had COVID, we know you're at increased risk of adverse events if you get vaccinated, if you have natural immunity already. But he suffered cardiac arrest and died 17 days after vaccination with Pfizer. Another report of a 13-year-old boy, the VAERS ID is given also. He died 2 days after receiving the Pfizer. Three 15-year-olds, three 16-year-olds, and three 17-year-olds. It's unbelievable. And that's probably why I can't drop this thing, because now it's the kids. they're pushing so hard for these kids. It's like you've totally, they've forgotten the adults now. Let's just go after the kids. And it just breaks your heart. These kids aren't fully informed, obviously, and a lot of the parents aren't either. You know, if they knew this didn't infer you any benefit, but it only puts you at risk, I mean, no one's going to do that. So we're not getting true informed consent. You know, if anyone, none of those kids should have been exposed to the COVID vaccine. Of those 14 new deaths in this last week reporting. But then last night, Tom Rentz, who's on this COVID-19 group that I'm on Telegram, announced that he filed papers last night in court, or maybe it was Saturday night, I don't remember, but this weekend. He's filing suit on the government, and I believe on Fauci also, because he's got a signed affidavit from an insider in the government, whistleblower. 45,000 people have died, according to this whistleblower, within 3 days of receiving the COVID-19 injection. Could some of those maybe just, it was coincidence? Yeah, sure, possibly. But remember, this is an emergency authorized phase 3 trial experiment, so the benefit of the doubt doesn't go to the new experimental therapy. We can't just say, oh, coincidence. We have to investigate those. The whistleblower came out, and Tom Rentz is an attorney, and the whistleblower came out and said there were 12 different tracking systems in the government, and the one she had access to showed 45,000 deaths. Many doctors, including Dr. Zelenko, are calling for the immediate cessation of the vaccine program based off the Israeli data that shows no benefit to these variants and the extreme adverse outcome events data that's coming out now and has been coming out. If you would have told me 6 months ago, we'd be sitting here talking about 11,000 deaths reported on VAERS and no one's batting an eye, I would have called you crazy. But that's where we're at. So next week, Peter McCullough, we'll talk to him in depth about the early outpatient treatment that's been completely shut down and censored. It's unbelievable. I mean, 85% reduction in mortality and hospitalization if you just knew the protocol Dr. McCullough's published about. It's just mind-boggling. So that's really why I want to move more into the spiritual, because that's the only way you survive this thing, is having spiritual goggles. If you try to fight this in the physical, you're going to go crazy, because this is not a physical battle. Yes, it's manifesting with these physical things, but it's such a deeper issue. And I get a lot of questions about that, so we're gonna dive into that. Before we do, a little personal testimony. I've probably talked about this before, but because some people, when I say Bible, they just shut down. And from my experience with patients, when us, you know, we have probably 99% of patients that come see us profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, so that opens up the opportunity to talk about spiritual and pray and stuff like that. But with some of these folks, a lot of them actually, as soon as that word God or Bible comes in, it turns into, I think they relate it to religion, and they have lots of issues with that. So, I grew up religious, First Baptist Church, Belton, Texas. My granddads were deacons, my parents were in the choir, they taught Sunday school, vacation Bible school, we were there every time the doors were open kind of deal. And although we learned that song about church isn't the building, it's the people. We sang that song, but actually, after I left home and went to college and out of college, my mindset was, no, it's the building, it's the institution, it's the go and do all the things that, you know, the institution says to do. And, so my understanding of the gospel, the kingdom, and really the depths of God's word were pretty shallow. I'm not going to blame it all on the church. I mean, I had personal responsibility in that too. But my church, anyways, it was a setup for immaturity. It was a total setup for me to just believe in Jesus only, and he saved me, and so I'm going to heaven, and that's pretty much it. Kept me really immature. And then, of course, school, high school and college and med school taught me evolution, 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 evolution. Year after year after year, my freshman biology teacher's first day of class, if you don't believe in evolution, you cannot be a scientist. That was at Baylor, freshman biology. So anyways, I'm in med school, get out of there. I'm in residency now. I'm 2 years into residency. We have our first kiddo. Got off birth control first month, boom, got pregnant with our first baby, who's now 17. And then got back on birth control, and a year, year and a half later, decided it's time for our second kid on our schedule, our timing, so we got off birth control again. And nothing happened. No pregnancy. First month, second month, third month, fourth month, 6 months, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 months, 12 months in, we're still not pregnant. So officially, by medical terms, that's infertility. If you go 12 months of unprotected intercourse, it's infertility. So now we're officially infertile. By this time, we'd moved to post. So saw Dr. Fai here in Lubbock, great doctor for infertility. Did all the infertility treatments for close to a year unsuccessfully. And again, not blaming Dr. Fai. She was amazing. Did, and she even told us, y'all look like everything's on go. Everything looks good. Your blood work, everything's good. Sperm counts are good. Everything. Y'all will get pregnant. And we didn't. And about a year into it, I was reading in Matthew, that verse, Matthew 24, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be given unto you. And I'd read that verse many times before, I'm sure. But that day it hit me differently. It like jumped out at me. Just something about it was different, and especially the word kingdom. And I didn't really know what that even meant. But still, it just struck me, and I went and got Jamie and said, hey, Jamie, look at this verse. You know, what's the kingdom? She'd grown up in church too, and neither one of us really knew totally how to explain what that was, seek ye first the kingdom, but we both earnestly got convicted in our hearts we needed to do that. And all these things will be given unto you. So you would think we had this ulterior motive of, oh, if we seek the kingdom, then we'll get pregnant. You know, I'm not saying that thought wasn't in there initially, but the way that, I mean, we just got so convicted in that moment to just really meditate on that verse, pray about that, seek that, ask God to show us what that meant, what that was, and we earnestly put that, the seeking of the kingdom, ahead of our own desires to get pregnant. I mean, we laid it down in our hearts that one baby was it. If that was God's plan and in His divine knowledge, that's all we could handle or all He wanted us to have or whatever. I mean, we just had to trust it. We had to get to that place in our heart where we were totally fine with that, with having one child instead of four that we thought we needed. So we had, that's just something you wrestle with. You can't fake that. It's a heart deal. And we got there in our heart where we laid it down truly, and we were submitted to God's sovereignty in that moment. And of course, you know, a month later we got pregnant, and now we have six kids. But that was the that was the beginning of the end of ourself. And I mean, we're still dying to ourself every day. We're obviously not anywhere close to there, all the way there. And only Jesus was all the way there, perfectly not self-centered, totally self-sacrificing. But looking back, that was the beginning of our understanding of what the kingdom was and versus religion. And the first thing I had to wrestle with after that moment, I think the next prayer I prayed was the prayer I found in the Bible, that dad who Jesus was going to heal his son, and Jesus basically said, you just need to believe. And the dad said, well, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. So yeah, he had some amount of believing in the truth, but he had doubts. Doubt and unbelief is a big thing we wrestle with, because our culture just inundates us with questions and reasons to doubt, namely evolution when it comes to academia, like I was in. So I prayed that prayer earnestly, help me with my doubt and unbelief. And it wasn't an immediate thing, like we got pregnant in a month, but it was a slow, gradual, over 2 to 3 years of, I believe, divinely ordained appointments with various extremely intelligent PhD scientists from around the world. It was amazing. They opened my eyes to lots of facts, lots of intellectual, hardcore scientific facts that totally blew the lid off evolution including showing me in Chapter 9 and Chapter 6 of Darwin's own book what Darwin said about his own theory. And I've got a quote here. Darwin himself said, "If numerous species belonging to the same genre or family having really started out into life all at once, the fact would be fatal to the theory. To descent with slow modification through natural selection." So what he was saying was, if you can find in the fossil record a sudden emergence of lots of different numerous life forms, numerous species that appear to all have started into life at one time, it would be fatal to a theory. Well, that's what we see in what's called the Cambrian explosion, the layer of fossils where all these different life forms come up at once. There was no time for evolution. Another quote from his book: "Why, if species have descended from other species by insensibly fine gradations, do we not everywhere see innumerable transition forms?" He's saying we should see all these transitional forms if we really transition from pond scum to humans, and we don't see them. There's a lot of fraudulent candidates, but it's not there. There are no transitional forms. A third quote from his book: "If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down." Okay, well, that's been demonstrated multiple times. What he's talking about is irreducible complexity is the scientific name. Dr. Michael Behe at Lehigh University has written books on this. Darwin's Black Box, probably the most famous book. I interviewed Dr. Behe on this show. You can go back and find that on our archive on veritasmedical.com. And the simple example Dr. Behe gives is a mouse trap. There's like five different components or pieces to the mouse trap: the hinge, the spring, the platform, the hammer. You have to have all five for the device to function, so you can't slowly evolve, because remember, evolution by Darwin's thought process was you get these slow modifications that cause you to have a survival advantage, and therefore your characteristics dominate, and those who don't have those characteristics die. But with irreducible complexity, you have to have all the components at one moment to have the advantage. So for the mousetrap to function, you have to have all five things come together at the same time. And that's a simple example. When you look at the human eyeball, there's like 1,000 things that have to come together. Even the bacterial flagellum, it's like an outboard motor. It's got 20 different working parts. They all have to be there together at the same moment. The blood clotting system, there's the mitochondria, DNA repair mechanisms. There's all these different examples now. Because remember, Darwin was in the 1800s. He didn't even know what a cell was. That's why Behe's book is called Darwin's Black Box, because it was all a black box. Darwin was totally guessing. I did a video series. It's on our Rumble channel, Veritas Medical Rumble channel. You can go on there. It's a 10-part series about why I believe in the Bible. And part of it goes over this evolutionary arguments. But also talks about information theory, where information comes from. It talks about the fossil record, the worldwide flood, Dr. Jason Lyle, the ultimate proof, which is more of a philosophical proof, talking about laws of logic and morality and etc. There's archaeological proofs in that video series, all these extra-biblical books and architectural archaeological findings like the Taylor Prism and other stone tablets that confirm what's written in the Bible. So that Bible is just an amazing book, 66 books actually, all put into one. And those books were written in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, written over three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, 40 different authors of those 66 books, most of whom never knew each other, written over 1,500 years, and it tells one consistent story. That video series also talks about Stoner's probability. This is Professor Peter Stoner, who looked at the 456 different prophecies in the Old Testament. So books that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was alive and walked the earth. 456 different predictions that one man would come along and would fulfill all 456 of these prophecies. So Dr. Stoner did a, he's a mathematician, professor of mathematics. He did an odds ratio on fulfilling just 8 of those 456 different prophecies, and it's 1 times 10 to the 28th, which is basically infinity. Then he did another one, odds of fulfilling 48 of the 456, and it's 1 times 10 to the 157th. So just on that alone, I mean, would you go to Vegas and bet on something if your odds were 1 times 10 to the 157th? I mean, it's a slam dunk. So you, this video series was is really just a, my journey through these years after I prayed the prayer, help me with my unbelief. And God just started arranging all these meetings or somehow, you know, me coming into contact with these different resources that just laid out statistically, mathematically, scientifically, you know, any which way you want to go, the hardcore intellectual evidence that I needed. You know, some people don't need that at all. A lot of people don't need that at all. But a lot of us in the Western world do, especially those raised in academia, which is most of us. So, it's a great video series. It's just my story. It's not a deep dive on any of the topics. It's a small intro. I'd recommend people look at that before, you know, if for those listeners who just aren't sure, maybe they have doubt and unbelief, or when the word Bible or God comes in, there's so many questions that flood in that cause doubt and unbelief. Consider that video series as a place to start. So when we get back from the break, we'll actually talk more. I'll go into what I found when I started searching around. When patients ask me, well, does God, is it God's will for me to be sick, or is it his plan, or am I just going to be sick, you know, forever, or why am I sick? I'm trying, I love God, and why am I going through this, etc., etc. So I just went to the Bible and looked up sickness and disease and found some verses about it. We'll talk about it when we get back. And again, it's just my take on things. I'm not a theologian. I'm just a seeker of truth, and I don't have it all figured out, but I'll be happy to share what I've discovered. So stick with us. We'll be back in just a minute. I'm Ben Edwards. You're The Cure. You can check out our previous archived episodes at veritasmedical.com. We'll be right back.
Welcome back into You're The Cure right here on AM 580 and 95.9 FM. Of course, You're The Cure with Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Check out VeritasMedical.com for archived shows and other important information to help you regain control of your health. That's VeritasMedical.com.
All right, we're right back at it. I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about sickness and disease. I started taking a deeper dive into this subject matter because lots of patients would ask me, you know, what I thought about it, and really they were struggling themselves with, is God mad at me, or is he allowed it, or why am I not healed, and, you know, can I just get a miraculous healing and be prayed over, and, you know, just lots of different questions along this vein. And again, I'm not claiming to be an expert on Bible scholarship, but as I started looking around, I started noticing some things in the Bible and seem to be some common themes that I'll share, and just for people's consideration.
I
think the original intent of God, obviously, in the garden, there was no sickness at all. You know, before we fell, before we, in our self-centeredness, in our free will, decided, Adam and Eve decided to do what they want to do, listen to a lie, believe a lie, and act on that. And that separated us from God's perfect intent. So we need to think about that, the original intent versus where we're at now. And just like with food, you look, go back to in Genesis and look, and it says God gave us all these plants to eat. He didn't mention animals at all. That was the original intent. And my thinking on that is because the garden was perfect. Obviously, the soil was perfect. The plants were perfect. From a nutrient density standpoint, I can't even imagine what those plants had in them, vitamin and mineral and phytochemical-wise. I just want to remind people, phytochemicals are different chemicals in plants, natural plant-based chemicals found in berries and vegetables and the leaves and roots and bark. One study I saw on cranberries, there are like 100 different species of cranberries, and this guy took 8 or 10 species, I believe. and he looked at the amount of phytochemicals, plant chemicals, not vitamins, not minerals, other plant chemicals, like salvesterol. 8,000 to 10,000 different phytochemicals per cranberry species. And 80% to 90%, something like that, were unique. So it wasn't this huge overlap from one cranberry species to the next. Each species of cranberry had its own unique set of phytochemicals in the to the number 8,000 to 10,000 different chemicals. Just incredible. Salvesterol, real quick, a little side note. It has lots of anti-cancer effects when they study it in the lab. Salvesterol is not put into the berry or the vegetable until the last 48 hours of being vine ripened. When it's ready to just fall off the vine, it's so ripe, that's when most of the salvesterol gets dumped into the vegetable or the berry. So our great-great-great-grandparents, who were all eating out of their own garden, were salvesterol sufficient or rich in their bloodstream, in their tissues, in their cells. Today, everyone is salvesterol deficient, because everything is picked 10 days early or 2 weeks early, and it ripens after being sprayed by a chemical and sent on the truck to the grocery store near you. So we have to remember that the original intent and the plants and the nutrient density of from the perfectly tended Garden of Eden versus where we're at after the fall, and specifically after the flood and coming off the boat, God told Noah, now you have to eat animals too. All the creeping things, all the animals I've given you as food now also. I think God, in his wisdom, knew we were going to adulterate the land. And we'll talk about that with Stephanie Seneff 2 weeks from now in her new book about glyphosate, which is Roundup. Roundup's a chelator. It pulls the minerals, makes them unusable by the plant and the human. It kills the bugs in the soil too. But we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. God knew we were going to, in our own wisdom, human wisdom in quotes, screw up creation. It's where the plants would be so deficient of minerals and vitamins. So just realize we're far from God's original intent. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 14, anyone among you sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So does that mean the sickness came from the sin, or there's some connection to sin? It seems like it to me. And John chapter 5, verse 14, a crippled man is made to walk, and then Jesus says, now stop sinning, after he healed him. So there seems to be a couple verses there that relate sickness and sin. So could someone be sick because of their sin? I would say yes. There's some other reasons for sickness. Sickness for the glory of God. John chapter 11, verse 14. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Then in James chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, who sinned, the child or the parents, that he has been born blind? It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So those are two verses that talk about both the sickness for the glory of God, so God could be, his works could be put on display and God glorified. But again, it talks about sin. The disciples were asking, who sinned? So it was this assumption that sin led to sickness in those previous two verses I mentioned too. So it just supports that thought. But in this verse, Jesus says, no, it's not from sin. This is so God could be glorified. So for God's glory. But then also unto death, because Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. So I assume from that there can be sickness unto death. Some sickness will just lead to death. Not everyone's going to be completely healed. So sickness unto death, sickness for the glory of God, sickness due to sin. Then there's another example of why people get sick. John chapter 4, verse 46 through 54, it talks about sickness so that people can have a sign and miracle in order to trust. So sometimes sickness is there so people can have a miraculous healing, and that will help their trusting, their ability to believe and to trust. So that definitely will happen. And then the last example I could find was due to evil spirits, Acts chapter 19, verse 12. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. There's a correlation there. Often throughout Scripture we see this demonic and disease connection, or evil spirits leaving people, or giving the disciples the power to cure people from illness and deal with the evil spirits. So it appears that some sickness is because of evil spirits, demons. Remember, a third of the angels fell with Satan. It talks about in Revelation. And we call these, the Bible calls these evil spirits, or the demonic fallen angels. So just to review real quick. Sickness from sin. Sickness for the glory of God. Sickness unto death. Sickness from evil spirits. Evil spirits. Sickness to give people a sign in order for them to trust more or to believe. I mean, if you go from crippled to walking, that'll sure make you believe. The last one, I just throw this in because it's more up my alley. From lack of knowledge, and this is from Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And so that word destroyed, some translations say die. You know, that could be interpreted different ways, I guess, but from my perspective, I interpret that as where we're at today. I mean, people have zero knowledge of the fact, and doctors in particular, that it's not germs and genes that kill you. I mean, most of us are under the deception of the germ theory and the gene theory, and completely forget about the terrain theory, which is a truth. These bad genes, quote-unquote, oncogenes, cancer genes, they stay turned off if your diet and lifestyle, I'll throw in there, your thinking, your thoughts. When people don't have the knowledge that eating vegetable oil processed by man for profit is the most pro-inflammatory thing you could ingest, they just don't have the knowledge. Dr. Chris Kenobi, go back on the show. This is probably a year and a half ago. It's on our archive page under the most popular shows. He was an ophthalmologist at UT Southwestern. He wanted to figure out what's the cause of blindness, acute macular degeneration. More people become blind from that diagnosis than any other. He wanted to figure out really where'd that come from? When did that start? What are the factors that led to it? And what his research showed was it's the vegetable oils. Cottonseed oil, canola oil, soybean oil, pretty much any oil that says heart healthy on it. But in that research, he also discovered the correlation with heart attacks and heart disease. There was no such thing as heart attacks prior to vegetable oils coming on the scene. Our great-great-grandparents used lard and real butter and heavy whipping cream and tallow and olive oil. There were none of these processed seed oils until the steel press came into being in the late 1800s. First heart attack ever recorded, Dr. Kenobi found in the literature in the United States, was in 1912, and there was one heart attack in the entire country. Sir William Ulster, who's the founder of Johns Hopkins Medical School and considered the father of modern medicine, was interviewed, and they asked him how many heart attacks did he see in his career at the turn of the century. Zero. And he had like 24 cases of angina. This is the founder of modern medicine and the founder of Hopkins Med School. Saw zero heart attacks. It's a new phenomenon. So it's our diet and our lifestyle, and people are not educated in that, so they die from lack of knowledge because they're eating processed food-like substances. They're sitting all day. Sitting's a new smoking. They're totally dehydrated. But most important of all, and I think this relates back to the verses I was just quoting on these demons and evil spirits and sin, is our thinking. Not just our thinking from lack of knowledge. We think vegetable oil is good for us because someone told us that, but that someone was profit motive driven. Our thinking on everything in general. And And all the spirit of fear is such an easy one to pick on because it's so prevalent right now. So people being fearful of COVID and fearful of other things too. I mean, the way the world's just so crazy right now with the truth being censored across the board, not just medical truth, but across the board. And to go find the truth, you have to get out of conventional propaganda circles, which is very, very difficult to do. And people have grown up trusting conventional media. I mean, I grew up watching from the University of Texas Health Science Center and Dr. Red Duke. I mean, every night on the nightly news in Central Texas. I don't know if he was out here in West Texas, but I mean, we trust these news sources. We trust these local news reporters and national news. And unfortunately, there's too much money involved now. But anyways, back to our thinking. So when I hear the word sin, I think most people think, oh, stealing, cheating, lying, murdering, adultery, you know, all these acts. But a deeper way to look at that, I believe, is back to our thinking. You know, before someone steals my wife's purse, first they had to have a thought that led to that act of stealing. And the thought, you know, such as, hey, God is not providing for me or can't provide for me, won't provide for me. I've got to go steal from my neighbor. You know, there's a thought behind every action. And when our thinking doesn't line up with the truth, and I always draw on for my patients, I'd get on the whiteboard and draw a target, and the bullseye being God's point of view, God's way of thinking in this situation would be, if we were thinking like him and seeing it like he does, we'd hit the bullseye in our thinking. But our arrow hits off the target. A little bit or a lot. And the distance between where the arrow hits and the bullseye in archery is called sin. When they measure that, that distance is sin. Interesting correlation there. But when our thinking is off, you know, I think COVID's going to kill me and I'm fearful about that. No, the truth is only God's in charge of the day you go home and the day you came into the earth. The scripture is pretty clear on that. God sets our days, numbers our days. And I believe nothing can change that. Only God, you know, God's the sovereign one in charge of when our spirits come into our mother's womb. And he knew us before we go into our mother's womb. And he puts us in our mother's womb. But also when our spirits get called home and our flesh falls over dead, God's in charge of that. Not a doctor, not a germ, not a gene. God. So when we submit to the truth in our thinking, we hit that bullseye. I believe these fallen angels, and Scripture tells us our battle's not flesh and blood. It's the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and that's the fallen angels. And the spirit of fear is one of these. And so I believe these fallen angels put thoughts out there through the media, through lots of different sources. It can come, just our culture. But a thought will enter our head that's not from the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. It's from one of these fallen angels, evil spirits. Scripture calls them, spirit of fear being one of them. And if we agree with it in our thinking, if in our mind we think, yes, I'm going to be afraid of this thing, instead of believing the truth, then we just gave authority to a liar, to a lie. So when Scripture says, anoint them with oil and they will be sick and forgive them of their sins or cast out the demons or deal with the demonic evil spirits, to me that's what it's really talking about. I think God's after our heart more than our physical. I mean, yeah, God being a loving creator wants us to not suffer, but he doesn't want our joints just to feel better. He wants our hearts to be right. He wants our thinking to be right. He wants us to accurately reflect him and represent him here in the earth. And a lot of times to highlight where our thinking is off and self-centered, he'll allow these various fires. And a lot of times it will be a physical ailment that gets to get our attention, to get us, bring us to our knees, so to speak, get us to actually have to turn to him instead of trusting in our own ways and our own ability to heal ourselves. Because he's after our heart. He wants our heart to be lined up with his, meaning our thinking. And if my thinking's revolved around self-centered stuff, how can I make more money? Or that fear of lack. To me, these are the two biggest fears. Fear of dying and fear of running out of money. And we'll talk about it with Dr. McCullough next week. Because I'm going to ask Dr. McCullough, why is he, this huge academic, most published doctor in his field of cardiorenal medicine, professor at a prestigious medical school. You know, how is he standing out like a sore thumb against everyone, pretty much all his colleagues? And why aren't other really, I mean, he's a smart dude, the most published doctor. Where are all the other doctors? Why aren't they following his lead? And I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I can almost guarantee you the same reason most of us keep our mouths shut when it comes to controversial stuff. Fear of being judged by peers and not being liked, but more than that, fear of losing your job. These doctors are just like everybody else. They have a mortgage, probably two or three, for their vacation homes. They've got cars to pay for. They have jewelry to pay for. They have a standard of living. Everyone can be threatened by fear of lack of provision. So fear of dying and fear of provision, lack of provision. Those are very, very, very powerful. And for people that don't believe in God, this fear of, you know, the earth running out of resources from overpopulation, so we've got to do population control, and they start contriving all these things. We got to produce meat in a lab. We got to, you know, get rid of cows. People can't. And these proposed laws out there on cows and fake meat and carbon emission. I mean, they start making up all these things in their own thinking, their own ways. How do we save the earth? And when they don't believe in God, in this amazing design and how creation works, if they only knew, I'm going to go visit Joel Salatin's farm out in Virginia. If they only knew, if you follow Joel Salatin's plan, which is God's plan, high-density grazing of your cows, you'll sequester all the carbon released since the Industrial Revolution began. All that carbon will be sequestered back into the earth by doing high-density grazing of cattle. Cows are actually the answer to the carbon emissions, not get rid of them. Now, I'm talking not cows in a feedlock, cows on grass in a high stock rate and moving them every 12 hours like Joel Salatin does. Go back on our podcast archive page and you can listen to that interview. But my point being, when you don't understand God's design and you don't steward the earth and with His intent because you're not tuned into the Holy Spirit and being led by the truth, Spirit of truth, you're going to make decisions to try to manipulate the whole earth. And I think that's part of what we're seeing here. All these non-believing atheists at best, Satan worshipers at worst, making decisions to try to self-preservation outside of counsel of the Holy Spirit will lead to destruction. So I think that's, we're under the influence of that. These powers that be at the very top, it's all about gaining power so they control the earth, so they can manipulate things to try to satisfy their own security. Self-preservation, self-provision. Those two things are the tactics of the enemy. And I know people don't like to talk about Satan and the devil and spirit, evil spirits and demons, and that's, let's just talk about the fun stuff. Well, this is what the kingdom's all about. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of dark. God said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth. And it's because the kingdom of dark, the kingdom of liars and deceivers are right there. There's two kingdoms in operation here. And if you're not purposely pursuing the truth and resisting the devil, then you're going to fall prey and be under the authority of another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And could this translate to sickness and disease? Absolutely it can. I think that's what these verses are pointing out. Sickness from sin, which sin is not lining your thoughts up with God. It produces fruit that we call sin, but it go deeper. It's your thoughts. These evil spirits that are spirit of fear, spirit of pride, spirit of self-centeredness, spirit of mammon, which is fear of lack of anything, including money. It drives us in and produces fruit that, I mean, if you have to produce money, 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 you're going to come up with something like Roundup and these modern agricultural techniques, putting cows in a feedlot, destroying the environment and producing poor quality food with zero nutrient value that leads to inflammation, and 54% of our kids are sick now. I mean, it's a tidal wave of disease over the past 10 years. All correlates with man's wisdom of creating food and vaccines that improve on God. Impossible. You can't improve on God's agricultural system. You can't improve on God's design of our immune system. You can't improve on God's design of any system. But we've come up with all these systems in the world not lined up with the truth, and that's where we're at today. You reap what you sow. So that's my spiel. Everybody, we're walking through these times. It's interesting and difficult, but just keep your eyes on the truth, and true peace will attend you. The back of the book tells us it's going to be hard. Even the very elect can be deceived. Some verse in Revelation is talking about a fourth of the earth's population will die, a third of the earth's population will die in the end. And so it's clear those who don't have a love for the truth will be deceived, will fall for the schemes of the enemy, and it could result in death. It will result in death. It's not to bring fear. We don't walk in fear. It's just the truth. So gentle as a dove, wise as a serpent, don't fall prey to the schemes of the enemy. I know it's tough when we live in a Western-minded, logical, intellectual world. Everyone wants data and statistics, and I get it. So that's why we're bringing on Dr. Peter McCullough next week, the world's number one data statistics guy on COVID-19. So stay tuned next week. Great show for those who are still needing convinced that there's something amiss with this whole COVID thing. Thank y'all for joining us. VeritasMedical.com. We have a radio show archive page there. You can go check out all old shows. Thank y'all for listening to today. Have a great week. Be blessed. Remember, God loves you, and His truth will set you free. Thank you, Wade.
You've been listening to You're the Cure with Dr. Ben Edwards, MD. Check out the website, VeritasMedical.com. That's VeritasMedical.com. For archived shows and other important information to help you regain control of your health.